Well, good morning, everyone. How are we today? Doing good? It's a nice day outside. I woke up. I looked out the window. The sun was out. There's no fog. Usually the morning greets us with fog here in the city, and the sun was shining brightly, and I thought, oh, it's going to be a good day. I like that. I like the sun. It was hard for me to get used to the fog when I moved here from New Jersey. We don't get fog too much in New Jersey, and I moved here back in 1992 from Jersey, and it was foggy for a year. El Nino was coming through back then, and I remembered living out in the sunset, and it was just foggy every day, and rainy, and foggy, and rainy, and foggy, and I thought, what have I done? What was I thinking? New Jersey at least was nice 4 or 5 days a week, so some of you are from back east know that, but we are blessed, are we not? And we're blessed to know the Lord and to have a place to worship Him, to greet one another, to fellowship with one another. I really look forward to Sundays to seeing all of you and to catch up a little bit with you. I know that I'm quite busy on Sundays, and it makes for hard to get to me for some of you, and I apologize for that. There's a lot going on here, and I ask that you be patient with me. Email is a good way to get in touch, but whatever. Anyway, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. We have a sermon ready for you this morning. Last week, we were talking about the marks of a true disciple. And we didn't really get into those marks last week. We more talked about what the word disciple means and why it's used and how the apostles looked at it and what they did with that and those kinds of things. So in the literal sense, the disciple is a learner, a follower of one who teaches, instructs. In the disciple's case, it was one who imitates. It took it a step further. And that's what a true disciple is. It's one who imitates the Lord Jesus Christ and is under His teaching, under His instruction. So we looked at that a little bit last week. We saw several verses that showed us that there were disciples of other men, not just the Lord Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist had his disciples. The Pharisees, they had their disciples even. And the Pharisees claimed to be disciples of Moses when Jesus confronted them about who he was. Or when the blind man went up to them and started teaching them about who Christ was. And they said, oh, you make yourself to be our instructor, our teacher. Who do you think you are? We're not going to be your disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. And so the Pharisees saw themselves as that. The disciples, in a wide sense, we saw of the Jews, there were many who became disciples, many who wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many who were interested in the miracles that were being performed, many who saw his teaching as authoritative and were astounded, the Bible says, at his teaching and his preaching. They had never heard anyone talk with such authority before or speak the Word of God before. In such a way, and they wanted to hear more, and they were following him to hear more and to see more miracles, and some it was for the miracles only, and some it was to hear the preaching, and so we saw that, especially in the book of John, the Gospel of John, we see a great amount of text devoted to those who follow Jesus Christ. And then we saw that there were the apostles, the disciples that Jesus chose, the ones that he picked out, the one that he took from all the others, the 12 that he called. And we looked at that and who they were and how he taught them a little bit we looked at and those kinds of things. So we took our text from Matthew 28. So if we'll all turn to Matthew 28, we'll look at verses 18, 19, and 20 again, just to get our feet planted in what we're going to do today. Matthew chapter 28. 18, 19, and 20. And I'll read this out loud, and you read along to yourselves. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now today we are looking at the marks of a true disciple, part two. We'll look at six marks that define a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Six marks that define the true disciple of Jesus Christ. A true disciple is one who has believed on Jesus Christ. So number one, a true disciple is one who has believed on Jesus Christ. Our verse is taken from John 8:30 that says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." Many people, as Jesus was preaching, believed the words that he was saying. And when we say believe on Jesus Christ, we're not just saying that they believed the words that he was saying. They were actually putting faith into what Christ was saying. They were taking that step of faith. They believed what he said when he said the Son of Man must be lifted up, like the serpent in the wilderness when Moses lifted up the serpent. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. When the Samaritan woman said to the villagers, "Can this be the Christ?" They wanted to hear more. And Christ went into the town and spoke to them, and they said, "Now we believe. We believe the words of Jesus Christ, what he is speaking. We believe that he is Messiah, that he has come as promised, that he has come as Savior." We're speaking of an eternal salvation that comes from God. It's offered by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Faith that the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was buried and rose again the third day, satisfied God's wrath and sin's demand, which was death. So we see that a true disciple cannot follow Jesus Christ properly if they are not a believer. There are many in our world today who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet they know nothing of salvation. They know nothing of repentance. They know nothing of remission of sins. They don't even know what Christ has done for them. The work on the cross, they don't know. They cannot be true disciples. The mark of a true disciple is one who has believed on Jesus Christ. When I came out here to California, I was not saved yet. I was raised in a Christian family. My parents knew the Lord. They served God in the church that we were going to. They were faithful. They had six children who they took to church every week, morning and night. And many times we went to the Wednesday evening service. My mom would sing hymns around the house. My dad was a Sunday school teacher. He was the church organist. They loved the Lord. They exemplified Jesus Christ in their life. They led, I think they led, all the other siblings to the Lord. My mother sat down with me when I was about 4 or 5. I was probably 5 years old. And explained the gospel of salvation to me. And I didn't really understand it. I didn't understand the sin part. I thought I was pretty good, I guess, like a lot of people. Because we compare ourselves to people that are not so good, like my brother wasn't back then, I thought. Not as bad as Jack. So I fell through the cracks, as it were. I went to church. I learned the verses in Sunday school. I went to VBS and did very well, like some of the kids in our church do. And I knew the verses. I knew the words to hymns. I knew what I was taught. I knew the gospel of Jesus Christ and his salvation. I knew. I believed in God. I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believed there was a heaven. And I believed there is a hell. I believed all that. But I was not saved. And then, one day after a nice conversation with Carl Cahill, who had come out to California from the same town that I used to live in New Jersey. Well, he got saved. And we got talking about the things of the Lord, and a couple of weeks later, I got into my Bible, and the Holy Spirit just opened my eyes. The scales fell off. I understood what I needed to do. I needed to accept Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Lord and Savior. That's what I had not done. I knew everything was right, but I had not done that. And so I got on my knees one morning when I realized how horrible sin was and that I was going to die if I kept on in that sin. And I didn't want to die in my sin. I really did not want to. And I knew what I needed to do. And I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ that morning. And Carl was kind enough to disciple me. We're talking about the marks of a disciple. Disciple disciples others. And Carl discipled me through the discipleship that we have here at Hamilton Square. And I came to understand the fundamentals of Christian faith through God's Word. And I was rooted in that. And then I grew. And I began to love the Word of God and love serving the Lord. And the Lord put burdens on my heart to serve in various areas and various ministries. And all that to say, I was not a disciple of Jesus Christ until I came to know Him as my Savior. So number one, the true disciple is one who has believed on Jesus Christ. Number two, a true disciple is continually in the Word of God. A true disciple is continually in the Word of God. John 8:31 and 32 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's more than just reading your Bible. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're set free. There's a freedom, a cutting loose, as it were, from the bondage of sin. Sin has a hold on us. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, He severs that. And He gives us freedom and life and joy. And we can know that through God's Word. It's God's Word that describes that life. The truth shall set you free. Those that are in the Word are my disciples indeed. Why? Because that's where the truth of life lies. The information is there. We need to be in God's Word. And as Christians, as true disciples, we need to grow in God's Word. A great deal of what is offered in the discipleship here at Hamilton Square has to do with the fundamentals of God's Word. And so we learn about the assurance of salvation, the promises of God's Word, confessing of sin after we're saved. What is baptism? What does it mean to join the church? Church membership or giving of offerings and tithes? What's that all about? And what about soul winning and separation and staying in the city is one of the lessons. Why is that one of the lessons? Well, because pastor says it very clearly, unless the Lord moves you to another place, you stay put. And it's very easy when you live in the city to look off into greener pastures. Those greener pastures are very inviting, but we need to be careful. But God's Word will keep us in our place. It will keep us where God wants us to be. Continuing in the Word of God is to hear the Word, to understand the Word, and to carry out the Word of God. The words of Christ are living words. They are words of truth and life. Jesus is the Word. He is the expression and the communication of God. He is God's voice, and His words are God's words. John 1:1 says, speaking of Christ, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14 of that same chapter, we see that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. In verse 17, He is introduced by John as the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes full of grace and truth. If you will, can we turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, Jesus says unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him by the Father. As we read and understand, we come to know him better and love him more. The more we know about our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we love him, the more we want to serve him. The more we want to talk about him. The more we want to carry out his commands. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in a saving way, but more than that. What did his work on the cross mean to us? We talked about that in our teen Sunday school class this morning. Christ died for our sins. But what happened on the cross? What took place there? And we talked about two things that took place there. One, Christ bore the burden of our sins upon himself. He paid the penalty, the price that sin demands, which is death. And then he took on the wrath of God upon himself for our sin. And that's important because that means that tomorrow, if I fall into a sin, God's not furious and wrathful at me. He'll discipline me. He'll set me straight. The Bible promises that. But he's not going to punish me. Lightning's not going to come down from the clouds. The fury has already been set upon our Lord Jesus Christ. He did that. So we don't need to walk around scared as believers. We can walk with joy. We know that Christ has taken care of that. So a true disciple, number two, is continually in the Word of God. Number three, a true disciple puts Christ first. A true disciple puts Christ first. I want you to turn to this scripture because it's a tough scripture and I want to look at it. Luke 14, if you could go to Luke 14, chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, 26. We'll start with 25 for the context. Luke 14, 25. And it says, and there went great multitudes with him, with the Lord. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold the work, it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another, sitting not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him, or with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So we see here that those who desire to follow Christ need to put Christ first. So we see that first verse, or verse 26, if a man come to me and hate not his father, his wife, his mother, his wife, the children, the brethren, the sisters, we see that word hate and we think, oh my, the contradiction of some of the other verses that we know where God says to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So is there contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. Christ is using that word hate as a word of there's something much more important at hand here than your relationships with your family, with your friends, and even with yourself, and it's me. You put me first. And if you're not willing to put me first, then you didn't count the cost. Because Christ comes first in a true disciple's life. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the one who made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. It's because of Him. He died for us. He paid the penalty. He was buried. He rose again, inviting us to that same resurrection. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He comes first. Now, that doesn't dismiss you from taking care of your relationships. All right? Don't quote that verse saying, "Oh, I didn't take my kids out this weekend, but then the Bible says they hate the children." So, I'm following the Lord's command this week. That's not what it means, okay? Do not do that. It's not good. Number four, for the sake of time. A true disciple loves the brethren. A true disciple loves the brethren. Who are the brethren? Brethren are those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who are believing by faith on Christ. The brethren, it's you and me. And there's some of us who are not easy to get along with, and I say us. I know my personality, and I know how I can be. And I know that I'm not the person everybody wants to be around all the time. I understand that. Neither are some of you. And I say that very, very kindly. Because not everybody is going to like everybody else. Pastor says it very clearly. You don't have to like everyone, but you have to love everyone. You must love your brethren. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, this is important because a lot of us would say that when we are witnessing, part of our witness is our testimony. Part of how we help others to know Jesus Christ is how we live our life. And so if I'm living my life in love for my brethren, I'm showing kindness to people who are hard to get along with especially, but if I'm showing kindness to people, the lost see that. I always feel disciplined when I see a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ showing love to someone who's not lovable. And I think, you know, I need to be more like that. I need to maybe put more time into somebody that the Lord puts on my mind or on my heart. Maybe I need to send a card of thanks to somebody who did something for me this week. Maybe I need to sit down on Monday morning and say, who should I send these three thank you notes to? Or I might think to myself, who did I talk to this week that could use some encouragement? Who did I see this week that maybe needs a meal? Or maybe could use a little money? Or maybe they just need a friend and I can invite them out to lunch. Who is that? Am I doing those things? Are others seeing my testimony? Am I giving God the opportunity for others to see my testimony in my walk with my Lord? Where do I need work on that? John 15:12 says it again. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It takes it a step further. How has Christ loved us? He gave His life for us. The Bible talks about a man who was not really willing to give his life for an enemy, or for someone he doesn't know, let alone give his life for a friend. But even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are we showing love to one another? Are there any in my circles to whom I neglect because they're not enough like me? Have I been selfish with my time or my abilities to help others? Is there someone in need whom I can encourage somehow? Am I short with people? Am I forgiving to those who've offended me? That's a tough one. Am I thankful to others for the kindness they show me? Or do I walk around thinking I deserve that? Am I thankful for their investment and sacrifice in my life? How can I better love my fellow Christian? That's the question. How can I love my fellow Christian? The Bible does say, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So we're loving each other with the love of God. Allow God's love to flow through you. And then we're on the right track. We are showing number 4's mark of a true disciple, loving the brethren. So we have, number 1, a true disciple is one who has believed on Jesus Christ. A true disciple, number 2, is continually in the Word of God. Number 3, a true disciple puts Christ first. Number 4, a true disciple loves the brethren. Number 5, a true disciple bears much fruit. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So a disciple bears much fruit. The only way a Christian can bear fruit is with the help of God. Know that up front. We are not bearing fruit without God's strength and power. There's no way. Not eternal fruit. Maybe something that'll rot, but not eternal fruit. Fruit is the evidences of a life that is lived for Christ. One who takes care of matters in a godly fashion and has been blessed thereby. One whose life shows evidence of answered prayer, or who has been given wisdom in godly matters. It can also refer to the souls one has won for Christ. Fruit is produced by a person's close relationship with God through the studying of and obedience to His Word. You see how it all works together. Through a fervent prayer life, through a godly conduct, through an abiding life in Christ. And as we said, bearing fruit also refers to winning souls. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It takes some effort to win some souls, but we're told to do it. And we read Matthew 28:20 and 19:20, where the Lord tells us to make disciples, bring those to the Lord and disciple them. Now, a true disciple, number 6, and this is the last point. A true disciple testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true disciple testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read Matthew 28:18-20. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, this is Christ, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation or to every creature. Luke 24:46-47 says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem for them. A relationship to Christ carries with it the privilege and responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And herein is the gospel of salvation. Now, how you give the gospel to someone is up to you. You need to use the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will open the eyes of the lost when he hears God's Word. So we need to use God's Word when we're discipling, or when we're leading someone to the Lord. We can tell of our own salvation, but it needs to be sprinkled with the Word of God. So some start with God is sovereign. He's a God of glory. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is the Creator. He is pure. He is righteous, and He is holy. There is none like Him. He is supreme in all His ways. He is God. And then, Romans 3:23, we have a problem with God for all his sin that comes short of the glory of God. I always say when you get into the gospel, you'll hear the sirens go by. You'll hear the phones ring. Mark it. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you want to, all have sinned. That includes me, and that includes the person you're talking to. That includes them. They need to see themselves as the sinner that they are. Because if they're not seeing themselves as the sinner that they are, then they don't need to really be saved from anything. If a man falls over a boat, he may need saving, he may not. If he's out in the middle of the ocean and he can't swim, he needs help. And that's how we are before we're saved. We're out in the middle of the ocean. We fall off the boat. We need to be saved. But if he falls off the boat while he's fixing it and it's on dry dock, he may just get hurt. Doesn't really need to be saved, right? So we want to make sure that who we're talking to understands that they need to be saved because they're a sinner. And that sin has a penalty. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Then I like to go to Romans. This is the Romans road kind of thing, but I tend to go off a little bit. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That there is a time when you will meet God, either born again or under the judgment. Romans 2, 5, 6, 8, and 9 talk about that. The wrath of God, the day of wrath. The righteous judgment of God, they need to understand that there's repercussions to sin. And it's eternal damnation. People need to understand that. But they also need to hear the good news. Romans 5, 6, and 8, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6, 23b, I don't give them the whole part the first time. Because the B is the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ. So we go through that. And then, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we see that we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we receive him. And then how to be saved, Romans 10, 9, 10, 13. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to be giving this message to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to share the gospel, not to be afraid. Be bold. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us, empowering us. Don't worry about what people think. It doesn't matter. What will people think in heaven? What does God think? And then I showed them some assurance verses. We have all of this in paperback form if you need it. So to summarize, the marks of a true disciple, I think, are best left for self-examination. This wasn't a sermon so that you could look across the aisle and see who's not fitting the mold. Don't do that. Look at yourself, okay? Self-examination. As we went through these marks, I trust that many of us saw some areas in our lives where we need some work. I know I did a lot of work. First, ask the Lord to help you in those areas where you fall short. Every one of us falls short in some area, or at least we need to work more in some of those areas. And keep this list close by and check it every once in a while to help you stay on track. Am I reading the Bible? Am I in the Word of God? How's my prayer life? How am I treating others? Am I giving the gospel? When's the last time I really told somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? Keep a check. The staff here at the church is here to help you with that. We have resources, like I said. We're here to help you. We'll do everything we can to help and encourage you to be the disciple that God calls you to be. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much, that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to take our place on that cruel cross many years ago, that he would die for us, but that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day so that we could share in the resurrection, so that we would not know death, those of us who are trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thank you, God, that there are ways to see where we need work. I pray, Lord, that you will help us with that. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be busy in our hearts this week, Lord, that you will show us what needs to be done in our lives so that we can be a greater testimony to those who do not know you. We thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.